So that's my introduction.
There you go.
Wow. I was expecting something a lot more flowery.
Oh, okay, okay. Let's see. This is Alan Parks. Comes
no,
off
no,
from the
please,
metropolis
please.
Of Loris, but actually Daisy.
Yes.
Carolina.
Flowery enough.
And he drives a tractor and he has a shotgun.
Okay, that was really not very flowery. No, I love it. I'm so sorry we're not there with you in person, but it just worked out that way. And anyway, I wonder if you would read with me, please, in the three sections, actually in order in the New Testament. The first one in Romans 5, the fifth chapter of Romans. Very well-known verses 6 through 9. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. To 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Down to verse 23 to begin our reading. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, the insignificant, the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. God has chosen the foolish things, has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. A last reading, if you would please, in Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This beautiful, well-known section of Scripture. Hebrews 11, beginning, please, at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtain promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, notice this phrase, out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the nations. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Oh, what a phrase, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not, apart from us, be made perfect or completed. We know that God will bless to us this threefold reading of the Word of God. I don't know if it was immediately apparent to you, but what has come before me today are just several of many, many, many sections of Scripture that deal with weakness and strength. Weakness and strength. I dare say if you and I would walk on the streets and see some people approaching us and said, tell me what are the greatest examples of weakness today? And then tell me the greatest examples of strength today. I think you'd get very different answers than you and I might come up with. For when we were yet without strength, that literally means devoid of. It's powerless, zero strength. And so, of course, we look at these things in a spiritual sense, whereas the world does not. Earlier this week, it's actually what kicked this all up. I was going through my Facebook feed, and I saw a comment made by someone that I hadn't really checked on their profile for a long time, and I switched to it, and I started going down. And it was the same as ever. It's just what I was expecting. On strength training and weightlifting and pull-ups with your knees locked together like this. And all of this stuff. And it was all these videos of this individual doing their strength training. And one of the captions was, I know you get tired of me saying this, but whether you're young or old or slender or heavy or this or that or whatever, there is absolutely nothing in the world better than strength training, regardless of your age. And I thought, oh, really? Well, interesting that. Did a little research, a little Google work. Some of the young people sitting there probably, they can't quite understand this, but some of us grew up before Google. And you guys have it so easy today. You can, in 10 keystrokes, you can come up with information we had to sit in dusty libraries for hours to come up with. You know, I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable. And so I pulled up Google, and I went back to the year 1990. And I found some articles from 1990. Now, please read, it was actually 91. So it's exactly 30 years ago where the author was astounded that there were 9,200 and some gyms in the United States, and that their total revenues for the year 1991 was coming almost to $2 billion. And I think the thing that kind of hit them the hardest was $1.12 billion had been spent the year before on exercise clothing alone, 30 years ago. I could not get the statistics for last year, but I will tell you that those numbers have either multiplied anywhere from 50 to 130. It is a massive business today, everybody trying to look in the best of shape. Now, I'm not knocking being in the best of shape. I mean, you know, one has to work to get like this. All right, I'm going to close in prayer right there. No, there's nothing wrong with trying, you know, to take care of yourself and go regularly to the doctor for checkups and blood work and all of this kind of thing. But as part of my research, I found a book that was written by a psychiatrist in Chicago, Illinois. I would love to tell you his last. His first name's Michael. I would love to tell you his last name. I still cannot pronounce it. But do you know what he said in 1990? That with this whole plethora of gyms and weights and getting in shape and all of this and everything, that he expected that within 25 to 30 years, folks were there now. The lifespan of humans will have doubled. And that by the year 2050, he expected that it would triple. So what's the lifespan today versus 30 years ago? The Apostle Paul, of course, said bodily exercise profits for a little. The other thing that hit me is what people on the street, in this, these random people that an interviewer held a mic up to, and they said, to you, what is the greatest exhibition of strength in the world today? Two different groups of people were the primary answers: athletes and politicians. People would name certain athletes and their feats and their prowess. And to them, that's the greatest example of strength. And there was one young guy, college age, maybe just beyond college age, and they came to him and they said, what do you consider, or who do you consider the greatest example of strength today? He named a politician, and do you know why he felt this politician was the greatest example he knew of strength? This guy ruled with no one caring what they thought, with him not caring what anybody thought. He just did whatever he wants and whatever he felt was right. And anybody disagreed with him, oh well. By the way, it was Vladimir Putin. The greatest example of strength in our world today. We have become so cockeyed, haven't we, in society today? So we find this incredible verse in Romans 5 and verse 6. Some of us who are very fortunate in how we were raised, we memorized this when we were children. For when we were yet devoid of strength, powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And today, are you thankful for that?
Amen.
Amen. What weakness a human being possesses. And we can sit back and say, why do people not only think so little, but apparently want to think so little about spiritual things and eternity, if there even is one? Can I tell you what my thought is? And again, I could be dead wrong. But most people like to feel in control. And it seems that the more powerful a person is, the wealthier they are, the stronger will, the bigger force of personality they have, whatever it might be. Captains of industry, my goodness, they just do whatever they want. And certain politicians today, when no one is holding their feet to the flames, they just do whatever they want. And the world says they are so powerful. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have so much power that you can do whatever you want and not have to pay the price for it? And actually, scripturally, spiritually, that's just another example of enormous weakness. Because what a lot of people today conflate with power, there is a growing weakness in ethics, in morals, in values. And so we hear all of this talk about strength. But the truly spiritual person has come to a point in their life when we all realize we are without strength. I can't see anybody in the audience today. A few came up and said hi, and we talked, but I can't see who's there. I'm basically just sitting looking at me on a big screen. It's not pretty. But at the same point, if there's somebody here in the building today, or anybody else maybe on Zoom, who has never had a moment when you came to the Lord Jesus as you have to, and realized your weakness, utter weakness, to do a thing to save your own soul, boy, what a day this would be to make it right for eternity. When we were yet without strength, thank God it doesn't stop there, Christ died for the godless. And today I give heartfelt thanks. Every cell of my body shouts out, thank you, Lord. Because my weakness was reality. But spiritual weakness is why God came near. And there's plenty of us there that are getting older enough to realize that physical strength will decline. And ultimately it will cease. But spiritually, we had and have no strength whatsoever to save or to heal ourselves. Think of New Year's resolutions. I don't know if all of you there have ever had New Year's resolutions, but if you have, how long did they last? Did you make it to February? See, the average person has maybe good intentions, but that's it. And we want to do well, but spiritually and morally, we're weak. Jesus did not die for good people. He came to die for ungodly ones. He said in Matthew 9:13, I'm not come to call the righteous, meaning self-righteous people that think that they're already good enough. I have come to call sinners to repentance. So our profound weakness, plus his death, which the world at the time thought was manifold perceived weakness, equals the salvation of souls. and spiritual strength. In 1 Corinthians 1, especially in verse 25, what we read is that strength really is fairly relative. I'm sure you've turned away from that section right now, and that's fine. I'll turn to it again. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So I got to thinking this week of certain expressions that I have heard. And I heard one again yesterday. It actually came from a man who was seated at our table at the wedding reception last night. And a man next to him, they knew of each other, and they probably met years ago, but they didn't really know one another. And the one man turned to this exceedingly nice man, one of Donna's best friend's husband, and he said, so are you retired now? He said, last year. He said, are you enjoying it? He said, a bad day retired is still better than any day at work. I've heard that before. I've heard a lot of people say that and those kind of things. But the bottom line is that, and I say this guardedly, and I think you will understand, at his weakest, God is infinitely stronger than we are at our most powerful. We think of his creative power. You think of the psalmist in Psalm 8. And there's David. I've often thought that he was maybe lying on a Judean hillside one night. His hands are behind his neck, and he's the sheep are bedded down for the night, and he's looking up into the sky with that particularly unbelievable Middle Eastern sky. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Great goodness. You just, it's like a flood of stars. And all he can think to say is this: when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Yesterday when I was, well, this week, or when I wrote up the message, the ceremony for Donna and Lonnie, I knew that at least half of the audience would not be believers, and so I had to get the gospel in, and they were very encouraging of me to do that. And I mentioned how that I was probably 50 before it really hit me one day that in all of the creative genius of the greatest creative genius in eternity, the sovereign God of heaven, it's hard to imagine, but mankind, men and women, are the pinnacle of his creative genius. You look at what's going on in the world today, and it hardly seems that, does it? You know, up here in the Blue Ridge Mountains, any mountains really, you look at the forests that just cover all the hills and the mountains, and you think how gorgeous that is. And they're not just gorgeous, they're very innocent. The trees just grow and they live for years. And they not only don't bother anybody, they actually replenish the air with oxygen. And they provide shade and comfort. You think of the trees, and then you think of people rioting in cities today. And yet, it shows the devastation of sin after the fall. The creative genius of God was never on greater display than when he created Adam and then Eve prior to the fall. He is not just a God of creative genius. He is a God of compassion. Yes, his weakness is greater than the strongest strength of men. But one of the great attributes of a truly strong person or being is their compassion. Do you know that 13 times in the Gospels we read that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion? Now, in fairness, 13 times in the Gospel, but some of them are the same event that is recounted in more than one Gospel. But regardless, moved with compassion. The greatest of all created beings could be moved with compassion. When you think of the Savior, last Sunday we're doing Zoom up to Mountain Ridge in New Jersey, and one of our dear friends there, you know him well, John Collette, he and Marie come down to the beach and come to our assembly when they're there, but John was up on the platform speaking during the Lord's Supper, and he was talking about the Savior moved with compassion in crowds. And he gave several illustrations of how the greatest of all, the only begotten Son of God, stopped in his tracks and was moved with compassion. And John summed it up, of course, when he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Beautiful thoughts. He is a God of creative genius. That's how strong he is and powerful. And a God of compassion, but thank God, a God of patience. And yet, all the way back in Genesis 6, when mankind had given over to sin, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." If he said it then, can I ask you, what do you think God is thinking today? His spirit cannot always strive with man. And so while God is a God of infinite love, he is also a God of infinite light. And those who die apart from his Son, having never accepted him, will face the wrath of God eternally. But thank God that he has a capacity to love. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God. No, we couldn't in the weakness of sin. But in the strength and in the compassion of astounding grace. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the personal atoning sacrifice for our sin. In Hebrews 11, the last few moments, the last section that we read, of course, is the conclusion of what many call God's Hall of Fame of Old Testament saints. 16 named Old Testament worthies. And a number, if you know the Old Testament, you can take, they aren't named, but you can take an even moderately educated guess and get some more of them and know who the writer to the Hebrews and the saints there was mentioning. Ordinary men and women who exhibited, when God needed them to, extraordinary faith. I have a message, I think years ago, probably 20 years ago, the only time I ever spoke it was there. Some of you weren't anywhere near there at that point, but it may even be 25 years. But I put together a message once on each of the individual great worthies that are named for us, and three or four who I guess are the people that are not named but mentioned in Hebrews 11. And to me, the thing that I find both intimidating but also the most encouraging is that they were ordinary people. Yes, when God needed them to, they stepped up and they showed extraordinary strength and faith in God, which is why they are memorialized for us. But then you work your way down and you hear this phrase, out of weakness were made strong. So, dear friend, I don't know what you're going through right now. I'm home today. I'm speaking to my home folks. Donna and I don't know what our future holds. We can't keep doing this until we either get fixed or something happens. And I don't know how we're going to get fixed. But I mean, living with constant pain just wears you down. And it is, you know, it's hard and it's not fun. Somebody laughing? I thought I heard somebody laughing. I was going to say, I'll trade with you. But, you know, the future for all of us is sort of unknown. But the future for none of us is unknown. We belong to the one who gave us the examples in Hebrews 11 and then said, whose faith follow. And so here we are, folks, no matter what our circumstances in life, top of the mountain or bottom of the valley, we are being asked to do the exact same thing as the greatest saints, the most used saints in history. Trust God. Trust in our own strength? God forbid. But trust in His strength? Wow. What a thrill. This has actually just occupied my thoughts all week long. I didn't have as much time, really, as I wanted to be able to get my thoughts all put together. But regardless, I hope that this just encourages you. We are infinitely weak. God is infinitely strong. Weakness and strength. This 180-degree polar opposite that the world looks on one way, and it's entirely physical, and it's entirely passing, but which God looks at, and we should too, in an entirely different way that is 100% spiritual, weakness and strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God's weakness is greater than all of our strength. And thank God, we are shown those who are made perfectly strong in weakness through faith. And the admonition comes to us all of these centuries later. Whose faith follow? Thank you today, Father, for your word. Thank you for the wonders of it, for the great privilege of being in Christ, to be able to meet this way, even though we can't be there in person as we would love. We pray, Father, for your blessings to be upon each one there and any joining via virtual meeting. We just pray, Father, for your blessing. Be with us through this day. Part us with your blessing. Give us safety today and a measure of the peace that comes through our strength in Christ. As we are brought to completion, we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.